We just got done reading in our Sunday school class in a responsive fashion where I read one verse and then the congregation comes in and reads the next verse and then we alternate that pattern. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. This morning we read responsively verses 11 to 20. Now bear in mind that at least the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs is sound biblical advice by a father to his son. And the son that he is now addressing is not a baby, he's not a toddler, but he's old enough to be the next king upon Solomon's death. He's old enough to be allured by the world. He's old enough to be deceived by the sweet-talking woman of the night. He's old enough with the force of peer pressure to align himself with a gang or with a crowd of other young men who have only one thing in mind, to bring pain and misery and destruction to their victims. And in this portion here, in verse 11 to 12, we read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom?" Notice the pronoun whom refers to a person. "For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected it, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." And these verses are also quoted in the book of Hebrews by the Apostle Paul to his audience at that time. So notice the term, "my son," a term of endearment. He's reaching out in love to his child, "my son." So that denotes possession, and yes, I'll use the word ownership. Until that child is old enough to leave the nest and establish his or her own home, they are under the authority and the tutelage of their parents. So in that sense, the parents own the child, not the state, not the public school, not even the church house. Parents have the responsibility to raise children, to nurture them, and to instruct them. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." There are times and seasons when God must discipline us. He must correct us. And in the New Testament, the word chastening, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it uses the word scourge. And that's the same Greek word that is used to describe Jesus' own physical beating at the hands of the Roman soldiers. So there are times when God has to discipline his own. And when you read the Bible, both Old and New Testament, you see God working out his discipline upon his children in any shape, way, or fashion. And we're told in verse 11, don't be weary. Being a child growing up and being disciplined by mom and dad, and there were times when our parents did discipline us, maybe for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motives, or with the wrong degree of punishment. Okay? Yes, they're simply fallible parents, but not our Heavenly Father. He's infallible. But even as a child, children do grow weary in being corrected by their parent, or being disciplined by their parent, or being spanked by a parent. But then verse 12 tells us why that's necessary. It's based on love. It shouldn't be based on hate. "For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected it." So discipline has one goal, to correct the behavior, to correct an attitude, to correct a wrong and inappropriate response. Even as, so in like fashion, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. And so we see that discipline does have a purpose. It should have a proper motive behind it, but it also has a proper aim at the end. And then in verses 13 to 20 in our reading, we see all of the pluses. You hear people telling you, if you're going to make a decision, get a sheet of paper and write down on one column all the pros, everything that makes going in that direction favorable, right? Then on the left hand, or maybe on the other column, you have the con, everything contrary. What would make this decision I'm about to make unpleasant, unwholesome, are not even a probability. And so you have the pro and the con. Here we have nothing but a list of pro when it comes to biblical wisdom. Notice, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Well, here, first off, we're not talking about psychology, we're not talking about geography, we're not talking about civics, we're not talking about mathematics, we're not talking about whether you write in cursive or not. The wisdom that is being mentioned here and the understanding that's being mentioned here is biblical knowledge, which leads to biblical understanding, which then works itself out in a biblical worldview that is worked out in the life of every believer. So happy is the man that finds biblical wisdom and understanding. So that's the first pro. Happiness, blessing. There are a lot of people today who believe that if you read a Bible, you're going to end up living like a monk. You're going to seclude yourself in some four walls of cement, live on a bed without a mattress, and you're going to spend all day beating yourself, chanting and praying, and eating gruel. No. Happy is the man that finds biblical wisdom, which leads to biblical understanding, which leads to biblical application to one's life. Notice verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And beloved, today people will invest lots of money in buying gold coins and silver coins. Even I have a few silver coins in my stash. But that in itself, beloved, cannot be compared to eternal wisdom, which lasts forever. Look at verse 15. She is more precious than rubies. So now we're going to add rubies into the mix. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. How many people today spend their entire life trying to grasp every golden and silver nugget, every emerald and every ruby and every diamond and every pearl? And then they lose their life at the end. Verse 16, length of days is in right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Well, beloved, if you want length of days, and out of all the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, again, is one of those commandments, well, the only commandment out of the ten that has the promise of a long life, longevity, if you respect and obey and submit to your parents. And all that is nothing but a precursor in teaching all of us and how to obey, submit, and to comply with our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, her ways are the ways of pleasantness and all her paths of peace. Who doesn't want peace in a world today that is full of turmoil? Notice all the pros and not one con, nothing against anything relating to Bible wisdom and understanding. All this is on the plus side. So why do people run from it? Why do they fear it? Why do they go out of their way to run from it? Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and almost harkens back to Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life in the garden. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. So not only do you seek her, not only do you must understand what you're seeking, but then you got to retain it. You got to keep it. You got to guard it. And how do you retain it? Well, you put it into practice, right? The Lord by wisdom had founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. So this wisdom that we are to look for and to search for and to understand and to retain is the same wisdom by which the Lord made the entire cosmos. Everything that you can see with the naked eye, everything you can see in a telescope, everything that you can see in a microscope, and I would imagine we got gadgets today that can look even deeper than the average microscope. All of that was created by the very wisdom that we are told to seek, to find, to understand, and to retain. By knowledge, verse 20, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And so, beloved, if you want to be a happy person, verse 13, then you got to be a person that cultivates a love and a desire for the Bible. Not little bits and pieces, again, I've met a lot of people, okay, in over these 50 some odd years. The only portions of the Bible that they know is maybe Cain and Abel, Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Jesus walking on water, and by God, they know the book of Revelation. They know every sign, every jot and tittle to the book of Revelation. And yet, when you look at their life overall, there's no depth. There's no holiness to it. But they know Revelation. They know who the Antichrist is, and they know what the mark of the beast is, and they know who the woman of Revelation 17 and 18 is. They got that book all chopped up and diagrammed on their wall. But when it comes to the rest of the Bible, like the book of Ruth, the book of Esther, Jude, Paul's epistles, a total flat zero. So before you dive into the last book of the Bible, how about you begin at the beginning of the Bible and take a journey through all 66 books? And by the time you hit the last book, after studying the first 65, you just might be able to unlock the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, may God choose to bless His Word.